Genesis, but to start with, I'd like you to turn to Job, the book of Job. It's right before Psalms. It is probably the oldest written portion of the entire Bible, Job. So if you'd turn to Job, chapter 38, Job 38. Very amazing section in Job 38 where after all the dialogue between Job and his quote-unquote comforters and friends, they did everything except argue. If you read it closely, and even then it's subtle arguing going on, something that you would expect between brothers, but not so much. That finally someone, a fourth person, speaks out, and after they're done, God has the final word. So he peppers Job with a series of questions, quite a number of them. And it starts in chapter 38, and I'll pick it up in verse 4. The Lord is speaking, Job 38, 4, talking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. One side note, don't worry about the east or west coast ever being flooded from global warming. God says, here's the boundaries, there you stop. Doesn't mean there aren't terrible storms, but it all goes back to where it belongs, eventually. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me. If you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? And then go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1, again starting at verse 1, reading down through verse 5. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Lord, thank you again for your magnificent word. There is nothing else like it. In all the universe, there is nothing else like it. Lord, thank you. We have the opportunity to come and to just have this time and place to look into it and to listen to your Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray for your help to us in this, to me, to each of us. Lord, thank you for the things you're doing in our lives. And you've been working in many ways. Sometimes we're totally unaware of. Other times it's very obvious. So thank you, Lord, and thank you for those who are recovering from illnesses, from surgeries, and there are those even now who need your help, Lord, physically, please. So we just ask for your mercy and grace. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Help us as we come to it, Lord, that our hearts would be enlarged in our vision of you and your greatness and all that you want to do now for the sake of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's one of my overall purposes, starting with Genesis, the first 11 chapters. Not just that it's key and foundational to the rest of the Bible, but because it almost more than anything in the Scripture, shows the magnificence of the greatness of God. And is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Bible always takes that from the past to the present and to the future. So if there's really, if God would say of himself, is there anything too hard for me? Then what can I trust him for now? And if the Lord is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, what can I trust him for now? Even if I don't see it, what can I trust him for now? It might be something in my life. It might be something in someone else's life who we're praying for that God work in their hearts and their lives through his doing. Because if the Spirit will speak to their hearts, they will listen. They might not want to pay attention, but they will hear. So if the Lord says, is anything too hard for me? If we can catch a refreshing view of that the greatness of creation shows the greatness of God, then hopefully we will know that our trust in Christ is on a stable, sure foundation. That's one of my purposes in this. Besides, as I've said before, there is so much going on in our culture, not so much in our world, yes, there is, but especially in the culture, in where we live, that is so much attacking the foundation of the Word of God itself. The Bible says, who cares? You know, as soon as anybody in the, it doesn't matter, academic world or entertainment world or anything like that, or political world, as soon as they would say, well, the Bible says, it's like most people around them will be turned off. That's it. Argument over. So that's one of my things, is to help us not just grow in our appreciation and awareness of how great our God is, but that we can trust him because he's so great. For whatever it is in our lives or in those who we love, we can trust him because he's that great. He's bigger than we are, and you know there's a lot of times he knows better than we do. Now, if we can just get a hold of that, he does. Anyhow, I shared this with some earlier in the week. I said, when you hear it again, pretend you've never heard it before and be gracious in it. But there was a doctor, an architect, and a lawyer who were talking together about the start of the world, and who therefore, according to the Bible, had the oldest profession. So the doctor said, well, the first operation ever performed was on Adam. So I have the oldest profession in the earth, in history. Medical. The architect said, nope. Design and planning was used in the formation and creation of the universe. It was needed to create the earth and the universe out of chaos. So I represent the oldest profession. And the lawyer just simply had to ask, where do you think the chaos came from? You'll get that. I think it's funny. A lawyer was that? Never mind. The pressure is great. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the Phillips version, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that. Do not be transformed. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which happens principally through our knowing the Word of God, the Bible. To renew our minds. It's not just information. It's renewing and transforming us. But in Phillips, that don't be conformed to the world says, so do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that picturesque for all of you people who play with Play-Doh? Squeeze. And that's exactly what the world wants to do. Squeeze you. So the pressure, that's why I say the pressure is on. Because the pressure is on, especially coming to Genesis. We don't want to be squeezed. We want to be distinctively Christian in our lives. However, the pressure to conform when it comes to the question, the hot button topic of, so how did we all get here? How did everything get here? Where did it all start? How did it all happen? That's the pressure. Because science says a long time. And so even Christians who would go to the wall on the inspiration of the Bible, that it is the Word of God, have questions about the early part of Genesis. From a survey of introduction, of Old Testament introduction, produced by Moody Press, you'd think, conservative, good, Moody Press, a survey of Old Testament, reads this. From a superficial reading of Genesis chapter 1, the impression would seem that the entire creative process took place in 6 24-hour days. But this seems to be run counter to modern scientific research, which indicates that the planet Earth was created several billion years ago. Wait, what'd they just say? I'm not sure. Or how about Genesis and expositional commentary produced by Zondervan Publishing House? These are out-and-out Christian publication places. Genesis. We have shown the possibility of God's having formed the earth and its life in a series of creative days representing long periods. In view of the apparent age of the earth, this is not only possible, it is probable. Long periods of time. Another, who I won't say who is, I've used his work, I respect him as a pastor and writer, says this, and he's talking about Genesis 1 and how the Israelites would have interpreted it. Could the Israelites have understood the days, because I've read about first day, as geological ages? He says, impossible. What ignorant arrogance people bring to the text when they imagine that God directly referenced the shifting scientific paradigms of the last 100 years. Possibly the Israelites understood Moses, possibly, as describing creation in 6 24-hour days. Genesis can reasonably interpreted as reading this way, And then he goes, okay, this one has said the interpretive goal is to say no more and no less than what the Scripture says. We must stay with the light of the Scripture. Quote, unquote, that's good. It's kind of like, well, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what I'll believe. But he goes on to say, possibly the Israelites understood Moses describing creation, 6 24-hour days, but I do not think that is how the Israelites heard it. Most probably, the 6 days of creation are God's work days, which are not identical to ours, but analogous. We understand something about God's days from our experience of living in earth days. The 6 days are not solar or 24-hour days, but God's work days. I still don't know what that means. If it's not 24 hours and it's not long geological ages, it's a work day of God, what does that mean? And this is, to me, a highly respected individual. But that's how I'll go. The pressure is on. I came across something by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. Great man of God, great preacher. In 1877, this has been going on for a long time, this idea of how long, how old is the universe? How old is the world? Spurgeon says, 1877, we are invited, brothers, most earnestly to go away from the old-fashioned belief of our forefathers because of the supposed discoveries of science. Same topic. Science says, long. But the forefathers who understood the Bible would go, it says what it says, and that's what it means. Short. And then he goes, what is science? The method by which man tries to conceal his ignorance. Now, as Spurgeon, he wasn't intellectual at all. So let's review. We have First Baptist Church. Let's review from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, this is Genesis 1:1. Was the First Baptist? No. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, as we've seen, which answers the question, the beginning of time, God started time, and it answers the question, when, next. God, which delves with the force, and answers who, next. Created, which deals with the action done. How? Next. The heavens and next. The earth, space, and matter, which deals with the question, what? All in Genesis 1:1. When, who, how, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's a little bit of review. I think that was all I gave you on that, wasn't it, Dave? What's the next one? Oh, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form. There it is, that wonderful tofu. No, it's tohu. Tohu, meaning unfinished, unformed. Without form and what's next? Void, bohu. Not boohoo. Empty, unpopulated. And we've seen how those two words are used in other scripture. That's the earth. Uninhabited. I have no idea what's next. There we go. And darkness was on the face of the deep, Genesis 1:2. And the Spirit of God, who we cannot see in a slide, was hovering over the face of the waters. I thought about this again. the deep and the waters. Couple things. You know, face, the face of the waters or surface, comes from a Hebrew word which has to do that which turns. You know, because the part of our body easiest to turn is the face. However, I wonder if it's a Hebrew word clue, that which turns, that at that point, when God created this, he created something which was turning already. That which turns upon the face, that which turns of the waters, of the deep. If God started the rotation of it before he even finished creating it or forming it, that which turns on the darkness, and again, water. And to remind you, there are recent scientific studies in non-biblical scientific publications, just to remind us, that they have found that there's water on the earth older than the sun. Older than the sun. So if the sun is 4.5 billion years old, they have found water on the earth that they say is about 4.54 billion years old. Give or take a few weeks. Water older than the sun? Well, what does the Bible say in Genesis 1? Water. And then when does the sun come along? Later. I think it's amazing. Science is catching up. Sooner or later, it'll catch up more and more with what the Bible says. Sooner or later, more and more. By the way, water. Water. It's not just that it's a big part of our lives. I know. I need to drink more. Hydrate. But water. You know that there's about, 70 to 75% of the surface of the world covered with waters. We'll get that. Earth, seas. The Earth is the only known planet that they've found anywhere that has large bodies of liquid water. Liquid. Traces in other places, vapor or ice because of temperatures. But the Earth, liquid. Did you know that water has 10 times the amount of heat absorption than steel? 10 times. So if you take a steel girder and put it out in the sunshine, and obviously you got what after a while? Something pretty warm because it's absorbed all the heat, and then the sun goes down and it lets all the heat go. Water can absorb 10 times more heat than steel. And so you have the seas during the daytimes that are absorbing all this heat from the sun. And then at nighttime, it gives off all the warmth that it's absorbed from the sun when it's cool. And those who have nothing to do with the Bible, scientists who study this, have figured that the amount of water on the face of the earth is what keeps our temperature intact. In other words, if the earth had less water on its surface, and it's now 70 to 75%, if it had less water on the surface, there'd be parts of the world that in the daytime, temperature would be boiling, boiling. And every night when the sun goes down, it would be hard freezing every night. And we're not talking Wyoming winter in the middle of December, because now I can't say in the middle of February anymore. It would be boiling hot, boiling, not desert temperature, boiling hot and hard freezing at night. But it's water that helps to regulate the temperature of the earth so that we can live here. 10 times the amount than steel. Who would have thought? So the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, the deep, hovering, a beautiful term used later in Isaiah about an eagle sort of hovering over its nest of little eaglets, a very caring, compassionate, focused eagle. activity, hovering, to watch out for them. And so in verse 3, God said, let there be light. Do we have something on light? Oh, and light. Light is energy. It's energy. We only see a small part of it. We think, well, that's light. As a matter of fact, we can't see light. Because the light that we see is a combination of all the spectrum of the colors all together. But it goes from radio waves to gamma rays, energy, and light is just a part of the energy that's there. So when you think of light, this is what I think, that God created in verse 3, energy in its totality. Not just, oh, there's light, because you go, how can God create light when the sun hasn't been created yet? Well, it says God created light. And I believe it's energy because of the word that's used there. And then, verse 4, God saw the light, it was good, and divided or separated light from non-light, from darkness. Separated the two. So, in verse 5, God called the light day, and that's from a Hebrew word meaning to be warm. To be warm, and it could be from sunrise to sunset, or it could be from one sunrise to the next sunrise, 24 hours, because it means the warm, to be warm part of the time, day, and separated from night, and then the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening is dusk. Morning is the light that's coming up before the sun, before you actually see the sun, where it's getting, it's the break of day when the light comes up. Evening, morning. So I don't know if it's then, evening, morning, that there begins a series of rotation that happens, or if it was earlier. But here's, and then we come to, at the end of verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. Now in Hebrew, you read it backwards. It goes from the right-hand side of the page to the left. So in reading it properly backwards, you come to what reads day one. Not first day, day one, because that's how it reads. And in verse 8, it's day two. And in verse 13, it's day three. So now the third day is going to have to change the name of their music group from third day to day three, but it won't quite sound the same, will it? Third day. Day three. Feeble attempt of humor. So now we come to the hot button topic, in which the question is, how old is everything? If you take Genesis at face value, you come up with 6 days. And if you take the time in Genesis chapter 5, we'll get there, where years mean years, you come up with about 6,000 or so years old for everything from the start. So if you take Genesis at face value, you have a young universe, a young earth, and young life. Now, there's four different perspectives that have been come up with. Young universe, young earth, young life. Biblical creationism. Oh, but then there's a thought, it's an old universe, young earth, young life. That's not too popular. The young earth is less than 1 million years old. But old universe, young earth, young life. But you have also old universe, old earth, young life. Life is about 200,000 years or so, and there's a particular theory that I'll deal with on that later. Old universe, old earth, but young life. And then you come to evolution, classic evolution, old universe, old earth, old life. Everything's old, really old. And for those who are Christians, they came up with, well, that doesn't fit into Genesis, so how can we make it? So you come up with theistic evolution, which is a way of saying God made it all, but it just took a long time. A long time. Or you have what's known as progressive creationism, which is the same thing. God did it. He took a long time. So the days are not actual days. It's a day, which takes a long time. Those, the four different things, four perspectives. However, how is the word day used in the book of Genesis? It's a very simple Hebrew word. You would translate it in English as Y-O-M. Now, that's not Y-U-M. It's Y-O-M. So instead of yum, it's yom. And that's a simple word for day. And if you take that word and see how else it's used, and that's very classic. Outside of Genesis chapter 1, yom, day, is used with a number attached to it, day 1, 2, 3, or whatever, 410 times in the Old Testament. And every time it means an ordinary day or a number of ordinary days. Outside of Genesis 1, yom, or day, is used with the phrase morning and evening some 23 times. And evening and morning also are show up without yom some 38 times. And so 61 times the text in the Old Testament would refer to an ordinary day. In Genesis 1 verse 5, the day, yom, occurs with the word night. Night. Now, outside of Genesis 1, night is used with day some 53 times. Day, night, night, day. 53 times. And each time it's used as an ordinary day. Days. The plural of yom, which must be yoms, I'm not sure, does not appear in Genesis 1, the plural, and it can be used to communicate a longer time period, as in the phrase, in those days. Oh, okay. Well, you know, you're talking about more than just one day. In those days. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it has a number with days, but it's referring to six regular days. There are other words that they could have been used in the Old Testament, could have been used in Genesis 1, other words in the Hebrew that have to do with an age or a long period of time, if they wanted that to be said. As a matter of fact, a professor of Hebrew at Oxford University. I don't know if he's still there. Maybe he is. Oxford. Who himself is not a believer in the Bible, not a believer in Jesus Christ, but he's a professor of Hebrew at Oxford University, has said, as far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea, who does not believe that the writers intended to convey the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as 24 hours we now experience, quote unquote. In other words, as far as he knows, as a professor in this, and all others who would study Hebrew or the Old Testament, it is intended to convey that the days of Genesis 1 through 11 are actual days. Sunrise to the next sunrise, 24 hours. And that there should be, and this guy's not even a believer in Jesus Christ. He doesn't even buy the Bible. He just is a professor of the Hebrew language. And he says, there's no reason why it shouldn't mean anything else other than what it reads. And what it says, days, regular days. Also, there's two other things in Genesis, because we have a number that's used with a day. Day one, day two. And when a number is used with a day, it's always indicative in the rest of the Old Testament as a regular day. And the phrase morning and evening, when light begins to appear, when light begins to go away. However, as I said at the start, the pressure is so great. It is so great that how can you come up with these days? Maybe something happened between, and I'll close with this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it's called the gap theory. Just think of you having to go to the orthodontist to get your teeth, the gap in the teeth put together. You know, I got the gap there. Put it back together. Gap. The gap theory, which basically says between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was an incredible amount of time. There was a long period of time. And a lot of things happened. All kinds of things. As a matter of fact, the world during that time was destroyed with a flood, only it was called Lucifer's flood. Not Noah's. Lucifer's. Because the devil was around, basically there was a civilization of people who had no souls. Therefore, they did not have to be redeemed. And they all went crazy. And with the devil's rebellion, he created a flood. That's where all the fossils came from. And then God had to start over again with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Why? Because science says so. That there's a long... See the pressure? Oh, we heard about 60 million years ago just these last couple days. And I just want to, you know, on the tip of my tongue was, or you mean 6,000 years ago? Kind of thing. Because it is by and large what people have bought into. And by and large, though, when you do that, you can simply take God out of the equation. And if God was involved, it took him a long time. So what kind of God do you worship? What kind of God do you understand there to be? Because really it comes down to, and I'll close with this, whose word do we believe? Is it the word of God, simply as it states? Or is it the word of man, which is, quote-unquote, science? Because that's what they say. Science proves. Science says, right? And this morning in Sunday school, well, science says, and you can't argue with science. A number of years ago, there appeared in the New Yorker magazine an article, a Long Island resident who ordered an extremely sensitive barometer from Abercrombie, and Fitch. When the instrument, expensive, arrived at his home, he opened the box, unpacked it, and the dial, the needle was stuck on hurricane. And it's like the writer says, so he took it and he shook it, and it's like, you shouldn't do that with something that sensitive. And it didn't change. It was stuck to the edge. Hurricane. So he wrote them a scathing letter that why did they send a broken instrument when he paid so much money for it? And on the next day to his office, he went to put the mail on the way to the office in New York City, mail it off, put it there, came back the next evening after work, returned to Long Island, found that not only the barometer was missing, but his house as well. Because the year was September, month September 1938, a terrible hurricane that almost leveled all of Long Island. It was right. It wasn't broken. He should have paid attention to it. Whose word do you believe? See, that's the question. We have the unfailing, infallible, inerrant word of God, the Bible, who we can trust. And having trusted him with our lives, follow. Father, thank you for, again, your word. I just thank you for it. Lord, just your amazing power, wisdom, and might. And the things that you do in our lives. It's not just back then, but it's now, because you are the same, Lord. You're the same. Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.